A reading now from the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, and then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments, for I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Nile is a river in Egypt. Well, not really. The Nile is a river in Egypt. But nevertheless, every time I read the texts with the 10 plagues, I always think of denial as the chief problem of the Egyptian people. Egypt had a problem, a serious problem, and anybody and everybody on the outside could see it. But those on the inside were in denial. And so the nation suffered. For some, then more, then massively so. And at the end of it all, as the mothers and fathers of Egypt mourned the passing of their first sons, so many of them must have wondered, how did we ever let it get to this? How did we let it go this far? And the answer to that is, it was easy. It was a whole lot easier for the Egyptians to turn a blind eye to all that was going on around them than it was to face the cold, hard truth that they were in trouble. and that their lives and the life of their society were going to have to change irrevocably, or there would be even worse consequence to come. So the Egyptians sat silent. They sat through frogs and flies, locusts, gnats, baths full of blood overflowing the banks of the Nile, and yet they said nothing. That was the power of denial for the Egyptians then. And if we are honest, we will admit it is the power of denial for us today. For denial is not only a river in Egypt, it's a river right here at home also. The word denial comes to mind for me because of my experience with AA, Al-Anon, and other 12-step traditions, which tell us that the first step in confronting alcoholism or any other addiction and its effect upon the family is the admission that there is a problem which must be addressed. But so many individuals and families can never quite come to the point of making that first step. Instead, they deny, they cover up, and they cover for, and they enable. And the plague upon the family just gets worse, even while everyone pretends it's getting better, or at least could, maybe, hopefully, somehow, someday get better. But for today, well, let's see no evil and hear no evil. Meanwhile, evil just rolls right along, destroying the family or the business or even the nation. And as Desmond Tutu used to say in confronting the evil in his own country, which was so often denied by so many of its enablers, the hardest person in the world to awaken is the person who's only pretending to be asleep. In other words, you can't get a person to solve a problem who won't admit that the problem exists in the first place. The Egyptians wouldn't admit that a problem existed. So Pharaoh just kept right on doubling down on all of his dirty deeds. Now, there's something I should say about Pharaoh here. The Bible said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And if I were Pharaoh's attorney in the International Court of Justice, I would say, look, he had no choice. God made Pharaoh do the things that he did. He was just following orders. But then, if I were the prosecutor, I would say, yes, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But remember what Augustine said about that. The sun hardens clay, but it also melts wax. Yet, it's the same sun. So likewise, while Pharaoh's heart was hardened by the sun, somebody else's heart would have been melted by it. But in the end, it was not in Pharaoh's heart to melt or even soften at all. Pharaoh's heart hardened in the end because Pharaoh's heart was hard from the beginning. The prosecution rests. But even in Pharaoh, we see something of a softening. After the angel of death takes his eldest son, there is a trace of sorrow, or at least a wavering. But it only lasts for a fleeting moment. He summons Moses and Aaron at midnight and begs for their blessing. But by the end of the story, he's back to the same old hard-hearted ways. So, more Egyptians die. And Pharaoh's son dies. But that seems okay with him because eventually Pharaoh himself dies. But even that too is okay because for Pharaoh, death is always preferable to humiliation, or even worse, humility. It would have taken humility to let God's people go before the plagues. And it would have taken even more after. But humility just wasn't in old Pharaoh. And so his nation suffered, and his son died, and his soldiers did too, but Pharaoh never admitted defeat. Pharaohs never admit defeat. Which brings me to Moses and the Israelites and the choice that they made to get out of Egypt. Slow at first, they had been living in Goshen for who knows how long. And the generations had grown comfortable there. They had begun to think of Egypt as their home. But then this new Pharaoh rose to the top of the pyramid. A man whom the Bible says knew not Joseph. In other words, a man who had no sense of history or empathy or the good that the office of the Pharaoh might do for the sake of others. And the next thing they knew, the Israelites found themselves with taskmasters set over them to oppress and force them into hard labor. And when the Israelites complained about the working conditions put upon them, a good text for Labor Day weekend, by the way, Pharaoh's answer was to just double down even more. And in denial for a long while, 80 years, some traditions say, hoping things would get better, wishing things would at least not get worse. Finally, the Israelites came to see what the Egyptians could not. That this man, Pharaoh, was bound and determined to kill them all. And if the people didn't rise up and do something to stop him. And so then, the denial was over. And the deliverer came. And this is what the deliverer, Moses, said. Let's get organized. Let's engage. Let's confront. Let's make known our demands. Let's protest and refuse to cooperate. Let's fight together for our freedom. See, that's the most important but often overlooked part of the story. It wasn't just a one-man movement. It was a people's movement. As Bob Marley and the Wailers sang, Exodus, movement of the people. We think of Moses as the deliverer, but really it was God who was the deliverer. Moses carried God's staff. Aaron was the mouthpiece, but God was the deliverer. And in the end, it was the whole Hebrew people who had to decide that their deliverance had drawn nigh. And you don't do that if you're in denial. You only do it if you know that a change has got to come. You only do it if, as Fannie Lou Hamer said, you are sick and tired of being sick and tired. Richard Rohr says, before the truth sets you free, it has to first make you miserable. The Egyptians weren't miserable enough yet to see the truth. Yeah, sure, the river was polluted, and the workers were in rebellion, and various plagues had set upon the people, but hey, flu kills a lot of folks also. And as Pam Tillis sang, just call me Cleopatra, everybody, because I'm the queen of denial. Buying all of his alibis, floating down a river of lies. Call me Cleopatra, because I'm the queen of denial. No, that's reggae and country music both showing up in the same sermon today. Cleopatra was in denial, but the Hebrews were not. They were ready. That's why the rabbis say they ate the Passover meal with their loins girded and their sandals on their feet and their staffs in their hands, because they were ready. They were ready to get the heck out of Dodge. And when they did, when they left Egypt land, it was the birth of a new nation for them. They even had a birthday. From now on, they would set their calendars by it. From now on, this would be the day to remember, a day to celebrate for all generations. And the Passover meal would be observed as a perpetual ordinance to remember, as Jürgen Moltmann puts it, the day they left Egypt once and for all and for good. And we think of those quote-unquote birthdays of freedom, also called dry days, which our friends celebrate, marking the end of their denial and the beginning of their journey towards recovery. Or we think of a date like July 4th, 1776, when another people declared their own freedom from that of another pharaoh with these now immortal words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of those ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. The new date marks the beginning of a new life. The old has passed away and the new has come. But it never comes if the people are still in denial about what ought to be self-evident. Which brings me to us. We're living in our own plague-like time, and we can no longer afford to be in denial about it. Almost 200,000 Americans have died of COVID-19 since March. And experts are now saying we may see that number double by the new year. Double. Masks would, of course, decrease that number significantly. But yet we still have so many, including our own president, who mock their use. I don't get that. And then we have more unrest in the streets. Another video of another black man dead at the hands of police custody, this time with a sack over his head. We have a problem. It needs address immediately. Yet this week it was announced that federally funded diversity training is said to be un-American. I don't get that either. It's bad, and it can get worse, and we need to change course before it does. The Egyptians tolerated what was taking place. They were like frogs being slow boiled in water. And when they finally woke up to what was happening, it was too late. But we can be something else. We can join together as fellow Americans, as Democrats and Republicans, right and left, people of all colors and races and walks of life, and say, we will no longer be in denial. We understand what is at stake. And for the sake of our own safety and happiness, we need to alter course. God was the deliverer, but God had Moses. And Moses had Aaron, and Moses and Aaron had the people. So we see at work one of the cardinal rules of our redemption, that no one can be liberated against their own will. And that is why Harriet Tubman said, I rescued 1,000 slaves, and I would have rescued 1,000 more if they had only known that they were slaves. And it's why Augustine said, without God, we cannot, but without us, God will not. God wills that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But the truth can be difficult to deal with, especially when it's the truth about ourselves. We see that today as we come to the Lord's table. On that last night, during the Passover meal, Jesus told his disciples that one of them would betray him and that all of the rest of them would fall away. But they, every one of them, denied it. And it wasn't until they could accept it, had to accept it about themselves, that the power of true freedom of God in Christ in them was unleashed. The truth sets us free, but first it has to make us miserable. Miserable enough to, in the words of AA's big book, discover the fatal nature of our situation under the lash and become as open-minded and as willing to listen as the dying can be. In other words, we've got to be willing to take a sober look at ourselves and our society, stop denying, and allow the truth to finally come and set us free. And when the Son of Truth sets us free, we shall be free indeed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said, Amen.